Our text this morning comes from the book of Luke. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 19, and I'll be reading from verses 28 down to 40. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you there, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away just as it was found, as he told them, and they were untying the colt. Its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olivet, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these became silent, the stones would cry out.'" And beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious day and time to be in your house, Lord, to hear your word and to hear Christ speak to us this morning. And we pray, God, that you would do so. We pray that you would speak your word of truth. And that, Father, that the work of Christ, our Redeemer, our King, the one who has bought us, has redeemed us out of the curse of sin and death, Lord, let him be real to us today. Speak to us mightily. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, as we come to this passage in Luke, we see that the time of Christ's life in this world is quickly drawing to an end. And during his ministry on the earth, the scripture tells us this, that Jesus, as he lived and walked, made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the lepers clean. He made the deaf to hear. He raised the dead to life. And also, he preached the gospel to the poor. That's what the scripture tells us. And so we know that Jesus did everything that the Old Testament said Messiah, the coming King of Israel, will do. And yet, amazingly so, we would say, during his lifetime, no one fully understood who he was, except for Jesus himself and God the Father. And now, as we come to this passage, the time has come for Jesus to go up to Jerusalem for the final time. Yet this time would be different. This time Jesus would go up to give himself as a sacrifice for his people. And beloved, this is important to understand because this is the exact time that was determined by the eternal Son and the eternal Father for Jesus to go up and to fulfill that which he had been called to do as promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Because this was the time for God's redemption. The time had come. It was time for him to pay the price, to buy back his people from the curse of sin and death. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 31, I'm going to read this for us. Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus begins to explain what's going to happen to his disciples. I want you to listen to what he says and how they respond to that. Luke 18, 31. And then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." Listen to what he says. He says, all the things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man, will be accomplished. He tells them what's going to happen. They're going to be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. He says, after they have scourged him, speaking of himself, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And then verse 34, Luke tells us, the disciples understood none of these things. They didn't understand any of them. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And so even the disciples, the closest companions that Jesus had in this world, even they at that time had no idea really. They had no understanding who Jesus was as the Redeemer, as the King of his people. They just didn't understand what kind of king, and this is the point, they didn't understand what kind of king he really was. And so Jesus now, Luke tells us, prepares to go up to Jerusalem, and he tells us in verse 28, Luke writes, after he said these things, he said, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, what does he mean by that? After he said these things. Well, Luke is referring back to a parable that Jesus had spoken beginning in verse 11. Now, I won't read that, but this is the parable that Jesus gave right before he began to make his way towards Jerusalem. He says, there was a nobleman. Jesus says this. A nobleman who went to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. And as he was gone, he left his noblemen behind him, or his servants behind him, and he gave them money from which they were to invest on his behalf. And then he said that the nobleman went to receive his kingdom, and he received it with much opposition. And after he received his kingdom, he went back to his home, he went back to his servants, to gain an account of how they invested his wealth. This is the parable. And we read this, and one question that comes to mind is, why would Jesus give this particular parable right before he went up to Jerusalem for the final time? Why would he do that? Well, Luke tells us, actually, in verse 11. In verse 11, Luke writes this, and while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem, and they believed, if you will, that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what they thought. Every Jew, even the 12, they were looking for the kingdom of Christ to come at any day. That's what they thought. And so Jesus gave this parable right before he went to the cross. And he gave it to them as a way for them to understand that it was not time for his kingdom to appear upon the earth. This was not the time for that to happen. However, it was time for his servants, who he invested with his wealth, to do all that he had commanded them to do. He wanted his servants to be faithful until he returned. Faithful until he returned. That's what he said. And so Luke tells us that now Jesus prepares to go up to Jerusalem. And let me say this. As he prepares to go up, he does so as Almighty God who came to us in the flesh. We know that, but it's important to hear. He did so as Almighty God in the flesh. He is a true King of Israel, whether they understood that or not. The true King of Israel who made his way to Jerusalem. In every event that takes place over the next 6 days, he drives this as Almighty God, as Sovereign God. He is in control of all these things as he brings his perfect will to pass. So now as he prepares to go up, he instructs his disciples. And Jesus said, let me say it this way. If you read the events of the scriptures, we see that Jesus and his disciples had arrived in Bethany on the Sabbath and rested. Now I think about this. Who was in Bethany? You remember who's in Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. He loved them. And they loved him back. I think about Christ as he prepared himself to go to the cross. And he took this time to rest on the Sabbath and to visit with his friends, and I have no doubt in my mind that they encouraged him. As they didn't know what he was going to do, but that fellowship encouraged him as he began to turn his face towards Jerusalem. So he spent the Sabbath with Martha and Mary and Lazarus and others in Bethany. And then the scripture tells us now on Sunday, Jesus gave instructions. He told two of his disciples to go to a nearby village whose name was Bethpage. And there he told them, you'll find a colt, a little burro, a little baby, a small donkey there, on which no one had ever sat before. A little donkey on which no one has ever sat. He said, go there, untie that donkey, and bring it to me. That was his instruction. And he added something important. He said, if anybody asks you, why are you untying this donkey? If they ask you that, you simply say, the Lord has need. And so, sure enough, the Lord gave his command, the Lord spoke his word, and these two disciples obeyed it. Very simple. He told them what to do, and they obeyed it. So they went to Bethpage. They found this little colt, just as Jesus said that they would. And sure enough, as they began to untie the rope which held this coat, his owner came out and said, what are you doing? Why are you untying my coat? My little donkey. And they said, just as Jesus instructed, the Lord has need. The Lord has need. Okay? So this is a seemingly very simple episode, but it's important. And there's two points about this that's instructive for us. And the first thing is this, that these two disciples, we don't know who they were. The scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know who they were exactly, but they went. They didn't understand fully why Jesus sent them to this little village to bring this little donkey back. They didn't understand all that. But you know what they did? They obeyed him. They did it. And this is instructive for us because many times, or there may be times, we don't fully understand all the implications of simply obeying the word of God. But like these two guys, they simply obeyed without any understanding that what they were doing was significant in the history of redemption. They had no idea. They simply obeyed, and God blessed them in this way. We don't know. We simply obey the word of God, and we don't know what the impact of that is. He calls us to obey. He calls us to obey. Okay, that's the first point. The second is this, and we kind of mentioned this, that the owner of this donkey, when he heard that the Lord had need of it, what did he do? He said, he said, God gives us resources to live, but ultimately to glorify him, to honor him, and to participate in the history of redemption. And so he obeyed. He willingly gave. He gave what he had. That's the bottom line. He gave what he had to the master. On Sunday, Luke tells us that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem now for the final time, and as he went up, he was fully aware that the Pharisees, quite simply, quite bluntly, wanted to kill him. He knew that. And so he did not try to hide out until the smoke cleared. He didn't wait until a more convenient time. Of course, he's driving this. He presses the issue now. He presses the issue as he makes his way into Jerusalem as their king. That's the point. As their king, he makes his way there. And Luke tells us now that they brought this little burro, this little colt, to Jesus. And then the disciples, they took off their outer garments and they placed them on the back of the little donkey. So Jesus, when he sat on it, would have something somewhat cushiony to sit on. I never sat on a burro, but I'm sure it's not very comfortable. And so they did that for him. And he sat on that, and they placed him, Luke says, on top of the burrow as he began to make his way towards Jerusalem. Now, to picture this, I won't say it's comical, but it's not the most, it would be a little unusual, let me put it that way. We ask the question, why? Why did Jesus decide to go into Jerusalem this way? This seems a little odd for the king. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, let me say it this way. Because I'll tell you this. In this way, as he approached the city of Jerusalem, he did so and he represented himself as the king of Israel. This is how the king of Israel was to come in. And he did it to a T. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. Everything in the Old Testament he fulfilled to a T. Everything. And he did so here. He did so here. Now we may think this is unusual for us, for him to ride a donkey of any sort. Yet in that day, we understand that donkeys or mules represented animals of royalty. It was not unusual for a king of that day to mount a donkey in a royal procession. So it was an animal of royalty as he rode in. And also, as we read this morning, as Jesus was riding that little colt, what was he also doing? He was fulfilling prophecy. We read it this morning, and I'm going to read it again for us. Listen to what Zechariah again said as we picture Christ riding this little donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah said this in 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Zechariah said, "Your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he fulfilled prophecy in riding this donkey, but most importantly, as Zechariah tells us, that Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, in all of his glory as the eternal Son who became flesh, he came to us as a humble king. As a humble king. As he came into the city of Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this, beloved, that it's his humility as our king that speaks to his greatness as our king. He humbled himself in this way. And this is part of his life. This really stamps his life as the humble servant. As the pastor will lead us through in Isaiah not too long from now. He humbled himself as the eternal Son of God who became flesh. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by placing himself under the law of God as a real man. He was subject to obey the law of God just like us. He gave himself to them. He humbled himself in this way. And now as he rides his little donkey and makes his way into the city of Jerusalem, his humiliation begins to reach its fullness now as he makes his way toward the cross. That's where he's going. He makes his way to the cross. This perfect Lamb of God, no sin in his life, perfectly obedient to the Father, the perfect Lamb, he knows he's moving towards indignation and humiliation and suffering that will be laid upon him for us. He's a humble king as he comes into the city of Jerusalem. Luke tells us now as he approaches Jerusalem, a large crowd followed him out of Bethany. And as having watched the disciples place their coats on that little donkey for Jesus to sit, they decided, you know what, we're going to take off our coats and we're going to put them on the road. And as Jesus began to move towards Jerusalem, he was riding on this little donkey and it was traveled over the coats of those who traveled from Bethany. Luke tells us as he began to make his way from Bethany and now towards the gate of Jerusalem, the eastern gate, those within the city gates began to pour out. They had heard, the scripture tells us, about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They heard about that. They came to him. And the scripture tells us, we know this, they cut off palms from the trees and they laid him on the ground as he made his way into the city. They went out to meet him and they ushered him back into the city of Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us, it's hard for us to imagine this, but these crowds of people, both following him and now leading him into Jerusalem, they were excited. They were hollering.
They were shouting. Why?
They thought this was it. They thought surely one who can perform miracles, one who can raise the dead to life, can deliver us out of this rule of Rome. That's what their fixation was. He can deliver us out of this rule. He can make us free and independent again. He can restore the kingdom to us. The kingdom of David. That's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. And that's what they expected. So they begin to cheer. This anthem of praise that we see in verse 38, where we read, they were shouting together, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's what they shouted. And this is significant. In fact, there are three significant points about what they were saying that's important for us to understand. And the first is this, that they quote from Psalm 118, as we read this morning. They quote from Psalm 18, "Blessed is the King. Blessed is the King." This is a messianic psalm, as we read. And they proclaimed him at that moment as being Messiah. He is Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is certainly made clear as they continue to say, "Who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were convinced. They were convinced at that moment he is riding in to save us. This little donkey he comes on, he comes to save us from our sin. The yoke of Rome will be thrown off forever. He will restore to us a free and independent nation. With that in their thinking, and that as they shouted time and time again, they repeated or added to that, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And though their thinking was, God has smiled upon us once again. He's going to deliver us from Rome. As Jesus made his way, he faced opposition as he entered the gates of the city, the eastern gate. He faced opposition. It's not surprising to us. There were Pharisees in the crowd that was shouting. They heard what was being said, and they didn't like it. They weren't happy. They weren't happy at all. Why? They hated Jesus. They hated what he did. They hated what he said. Even if they thought for a moment maybe he would be the one who would throw off the yoke of Rome over our necks, they didn't care about that. They were happy. They had their own positions. They had their own wealth. They had their own esteem. The last thing they wanted to do was to give any honor to Jesus of Nazareth. Heaven forbid. That was their thing. Yet they had a problem. Although they opposed him, they couldn't outwardly oppose him at that moment. So they did something kind of strange, at least in my way of thinking. They appealed to Jesus himself. They said to him, as Luke records in verse 39, it says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, they said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop saying this. Make them stop." Of course, Jesus, the most amazing verse, he says this, I tell you at this moment, if they became silent, if they stopped shouting, even the stones would cry, "Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming." Now, let me say, Jesus of Nazareth knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he was doing as the Word became flesh. But he also knew this. He knew that what the crowds were saying was right and it was correct, but their understanding was not. What they said was absolutely right, but their understanding of what he was going to do as Messiah was completely off the tracks. They didn't understand it. And yet, Jesus chose this time to display to the world, to show to the world that the time of redemption has come. He knew it was time, and their crying out was appropriate, although they didn't understand really what they were saying. He is Messiah. He is Messiah. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, although they expected him to enter as a political leader, in Jesus' way of thinking, he had no intention, of course, of overthrowing Pilate or the rule of Rome. That's not what he came to do. But what did he do? What did he do? Well, the first thing we see as he rode into Jerusalem, the scripture tells us, is that he wept. He wept. Matthew 23, verse 37, listen to what Jesus said as he came in. And he, even in the throng of these cries out to him, he knew they didn't know what they were saying. And he cried out, he wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, 37. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." See, he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. "How often I would gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you would not. You're unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you as desolate." And so he came into the city and he wept over it. And on Monday, the scripture tells us that he went to the temple. And the first thing he did, he cleared it out. He cleansed it. He drove out those who tried to make a profit in a house of worship. You can imagine the anger in his eyes as he drove them out. He cleansed the temple and then he began to teach. He began to teach about his coming kingdom, day in and day out, until Thursday. He's preached about, taught about the coming kingdom. And on Thursday night, we know that he celebrated for the final time his Passover with his disciples. In the midst of that Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper that we celebrate once a month here. His body being broken, his blood being shed. And on that same night, Judas betrayed him. And as he prayed, finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and he gave himself to them. And as Jesus stood before the Jews and before Pilate, as they tried him privately, he made it clear to them without doubt that, yes, I am Messiah. I am the one who will sit on the right hand of the Father. I am he. And as he stood before Pilate and the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem in his public trial, shouts not long ago, just a few days ago, said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King." Those shouts of triumph, shouts of joy, changed to what? Crucify. Crucify. And so the Jews finally got what they wanted. They got what they wanted. Jesus would be put to death. But here's the point. Jesus also got exactly what he wanted. The time had come for redemption. The time had come to give himself. He would redeem his people from sin and death. And so they hung him on a cross. On the cross, you may recall, was written in three different languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin. What did it say? It said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And what most likely that Pilate meant as a way to mock Jesus, Almighty God used to proclaim to the world that he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord. And so he hung on a cross. And he hung for 6 hours. And the scripture tells us the last 3 hours, from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what happened? Came black as night. Black as night. And what he suffered on that cross for us, the perfect Lamb of God, as our sin was laid upon him, the isolation, the wrath of God that he suffered for us, we'll never understand. And yet he did. And the scripture tells us in the midst of that suffering, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he suffered for us. He suffered for us. And yet, now as that time ended, as 3 o'clock came, he cried out these glorious words. What did he say? It is finished. It's finished. All that needed to be done was done. He fulfilled the law in his life perfectly, obeying everything God had given him to do. In his death, payment for our sin completely in full. It is finished. And as our King, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all heaven and earth. So, beloved, this is our King. This is King Jesus who calls us to his kingdom. Are you part of that kingdom? Can you call him Lord and King today? Let's pray. Lord, we can't understand all these things. How can Christ suffer so much for us? Why would he love us so much? Why would you love us so much to send him to us? We don't understand these things. And yet they're truth, they're eternal truth, and we praise you for that. We pray, God, that we would have a heart to not only understand these things better as you give them to us in your scripture, but Lord, to honor you and to love you and to serve you and to worship you in a way that's pleasing in every respect. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for an undying love and a love that we can't even comprehend, and yet it's real. We praise you for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.